want to be speaking this morning about the collect for the day. You might just turn in your bulletin and see if you can find the collect for the day. It's on the first page. Sometimes I'm asked by people to describe this sort of approach to the Christian faith, the approach we have in the Episcopal Church, where we worship according to the Book of Common Prayer. It's part of the Anglican tradition. And what is that? The Anglican tradition is the tradition of Christian life and worship that comes really out of the Church of England. After the Revolution, you can't call it the Church of England in the United States anymore. You've got to find a different name, so it becomes the Episcopal Church. So what's distinctive about the Anglican tradition? Now, in one way, there's nothing distinctive about it. There is a desire not to be distinctive in any way. The English reformers wanted to revive the Catholic faith. Catholic is a Greek word, it means universal, and the Catholic faith is that which has always and everywhere been believed by all. The Catholic faith is summarized in the great Catholic creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. So a little bit of a polemical remark. We maybe forgive the times that it comes from, but the English bishop said that we wanted to have the Catholic faith before any papal or Puritan innovation. That was what he was looking for. But it's just nothing distinctive, just that which has always and everywhere been believed. On the other hand, it's the Catholic faith as it comes out of the Western Church, which the Latin West, with Rome as its headquarters. The Pope, Gregory the Great, sends the first Archbishop of Canterbury, his fellow monk Augustine, to refound the Church in England. So it has this flavor of the Latin West. It has the flavor of Saint Benedict, the great leader of the monastic movement, who developed a spirituality for ordinary people. Ordinary people have an ordinary rule of life. You pray a little bit, you work a little bit, you study the scriptures a little bit, you have a little bit of recreation and fellowship. You serve your brothers and sisters a little bit. And in this ordinary round of life, God reveals himself to you and forms you. So it has those flavors. But one of the things that I do when I'm trying to introduce this tradition to people who are not familiar with it is I take a big paper clip and I put it around the collects in the Book of Common Prayer. And I say, read through these prayers. A collect is a particular kind of prayer. Read through these prayers and you'll get the ethos. You'll get the atmosphere. You'll get the flavor. Now, a collect is a particular kind of prayer. Just like a sonnet is a particular kind of poem, a collect is a particular kind of prayer. A collect addresses God, then it enumerates some of the divine attributes, and then there's a petition, and then there is a closing doxology or a closing word of praise and thanksgiving to God. So we always have at the beginning of the service, of our Eucharistic service, of our communion service every Sunday, we always have the famous collect for purity. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, from whom no secrets are. Almighty God. And what are the attributes of God? Well, the attributes of God are unto whom all hearts are open, from whom no secrets are hid. Then there's a petition. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we may perfectly praise you. And then we give thanks to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there are collects like that. And then there's a collect for every Sunday in the Christian year. There are collects for other things as well, but there are collects for every Sunday in the Christian year. The collects that we have in the Book of Common Prayer were translated from Latin into English by Thomas Cranmer, for the most part, with few exceptions, the great composer of the first Book of Common Prayer. He also wrote a few collects for the first English Book of Common Prayer. This is the first time that English people are worshiping God in their native tongue, right? So, in a language understood of the people. And when Cranmer both translates and composes, there's something that's uppermost in his mind. It's an aspect of the Catholic faith that he wants to particularly underline and promote amongst the English people, because he thinks that it will change the whole country. He thinks that it will be a contribution to making the whole country virtuous. And that is to emphasize the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God is God's undeserved bounty, blessing, mercy, and forgiveness directed to us. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Even when we don't deserve it. Even when we're pushing God out of our lives, yet the Savior comes towards us, persevering in love even to death on the cross. And it's this undeserved grace of God that changes our hearts and has the capacity to change whole societies. This collect that we have today for the fifth Sunday in Lent is a very ancient collect. It's been part of the worship of the Christian people since the very earliest times that we have written record of. It's migrated around a little bit. It used to be prayed for one of the Sundays in Easter, but Cranmer put it here for the fifth Sunday in Lent to get us ready for what's coming. And what's coming is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his death upon the cross, his glorious resurrection. And this collect tells us important things about who we are as human beings and important things about who God is. And it begins with a teaching about Christian anthropology. Anthropology is a department of both philosophy and theology. It has to do with the theory of human nature. The Bible and the Catholic faith has a distinctive view of human nature. And that view of human nature is in tension with the view of human nature that has been dominant in the 20th century and now coming into the 21st century. And that view of human nature is this, is that we are made good. God makes the man, God makes the woman, man's alone, he says it's not good, and he brings the woman in, man and the woman together, that's good, right? The human beings, the human couple, the first human community, it's good. So we're made good, and we're made with the capacity to bear the image of God in God's good creation. We're made with the capacity by our way that we love God and by the way that we love our brothers and sisters to carry the divine image into the world, to reflect the divine glory, to reflect the love of God in the world. We're made good. We're made to be image bearers of God. But there's more. The Bible says we're fallen. Our capacity to love God in the right way and to love each other in the right way, our capacity to do that is impaired. It's broken. It's fractured. The name for that in the Bible is the fall. And it is characteristic of fallen humanity that our loves and our wills are disordered. The first commandment is to love God with our whole heart and love our neighbors as ourselves. We can't do it. It's impossible for us to love God the way he deserves to be loved, to love him with our whole heart, to put him absolutely first and have nothing else get in between us. And so we turn away from God. And when we turn away from God, we turn on each other. And when we turn on each other, we turn upon ourselves. Our loves are disordered, our wills are disordered, our lives are disordered, our relationships are disordered, our society is disordered. So the view of the Bible and the view of the Catholic faith about anthropology, about the theory of the nature, the theory of human nature is that we are both made for glory and have an incapacity that needs to be corrected. Now that's in tension with modernity. Modernity thinks there's nothing fundamentally wrong with the human heart. This was Solzhenitsyn's great discovery in the Gulag, when he discovered that the the dividing line between good and evil goes right through the middle of the human heart. It's not these good people over here and these bad people over here. It goes right through the middle of the human heart. And the modern ideologies, both of the left and of the right, believe if you could just get the right people in power with the right regime, you could fix whatever it is that's wrong with human beings, and you could fix whatever's wrong with human society. And that utopian dream has led to countless dystopian nightmares. O Almighty God, who alone can order the unruly wills and affections of sinful men. People who have recovered from alcoholism through this 12-step movement, they understand this. They understand it. The first step in the 12 steps is they admitted that their lives had become unmanageable. Why? Because of a disordered love. Disordered love for alcohol, fill in the blank, whatever it is. I might say disordered love for political self-righteousness. Something that captures the heart in the way that only God can capture the human heart. So there's a disordered love. It leads to a disordered life. Second step, you can't fix it yourself. Third step, you come to believe in someone who can fix it, a higher power. It's all made very generic and user-friendly, okay, but it's basic Christian anthropology. And then you turn your life over. And that's what's going on in this prayer here. We're identifying ourselves as sinners who have unruly wills and unruly affections. We're identifying God as the one who can fix this, who alone can fix it. And we're praying and petitioning God for the grace to reorder our hearts, reorder our loves, therefore reorder our wills, therefore reorder our lives, therefore, in Cranmer's dream, to reorder the whole society. Now, let's just go to the gospel. Here is this shockingly extravagant gesture of love on the part of Mary. 300 denarii, Judas says it's worth. So that's a year's wages. It's extravagant what she's doing. With her hair and everything, it's a little shocking now. It would have been even more shocking then. She perceives who he is. He's raised her brother from the dead. And she perceives in him is the grace of God. And she's beginning to perceive the cost of it, that it's going to cost him his life. It's 6 days before the Passover. The shadow of the cross is heavily upon this scene. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, John has said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's really clear that John is about to reveal to us how it is that Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb who, by this great act of love, takes away the sin of the world and reorders our hearts. And so this recognition provokes in her this extravagant, the recognition of God's extravagant love for us in the sacrifice of love, the love of the cross, which brings the new life of the resurrection. This recognition of this extravagant love of God provokes extravagant response of love in us. So look around you. What you see is a vial of nard that has been broken open. In an act of adoration to the Lord, who gives himself utterly, completely for us. And this recognition, that's why we come here week by week, is to have our hearts and our wills reordered. This recognition, it provokes from us, it has provoked from those that came before us, and we now join with it in this extravagant gesture of love. Everything we do is an extravagant gesture of love. And it's criticized by the world for being extravagant. But we get taken up in it. And as we're taken up in it, our hearts are reordered. And they're made tender towards each other. And they're made tender towards the poor. They're made tender towards the poor who are materially poor. But they're also made tender towards those who are rich in pleasures and poor in joy. Who are rich in the things of this world, but poor in the things of eternity, who are rich in activity, but poor in purpose, meaning, and dignity. We come here week by week that we might be enriched by God's grace and be carry the odor of that extravagant love with us out into the world so that we might be able to enrich others with it. And in the process, by God's grace, our hearts and wills are being rewarded. We're becoming more and more, we pray, like Him. And St. John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when He appears, we shall be like Him. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.